that I am yours and you are mine. And I pray, God, that is true to everyone who's joining in on this prayer, whether they be watching from home online or whether they're here in the sanctuary. I pray, God, that we can all say that you are mine. What a great gift. What a wonderful gift. The God of creation, the God of the universe, to dwell inside of us. Thank you, God, for that. And Father, we have so, so much to be grateful for. Every day of the year, but in particular, as we come up to celebration of Christmas in a few short weeks. And I pray, God, that we would use this time of year to tell those around us who don't know about you, to tell them about you, and tell them about why we celebrate Christmas and what the true meaning of Christmas really is. And in doing so, God, we pray that some of our family members or friends or coworkers or classmates or neighbors, whoever they would be, would become curious. And we would point them to you, God. And we would see some of them come to salvation this Christmas season. Help us, God, to be your ambassadors, your messengers. I pray, God, that the life that we live before them every day will be a life that's consistent with being in the center of your will. Help us, God, live a life like that, making a difference. And as we come to you, God, in prayer, there are always many needs. And your word tells us to ask for what we want. And so, God, we come to you with some needs. We think of the Herbs family today, who lost Jan this past Thanksgiving. I pray, God, for this family in their grief. I pray, God, that they would find themselves reaching out to you, and they would sense, God, you carrying them when you need to. Be with them, God. I pray with Susan, Lord, that as she interacts with family members, Father, that she could be your ambassador, your messenger. So be with this family, God, I pray. And then we have Santa, one of our own family members, transitioned back to her old place, her old residence where she was before the medical complications. I'm so grateful for that, God, that she could be reunited with her friends, those that she lived with. I ask, God, you continue to bless her, that you will continue to give her good health, God, and you would increase her health and her well-being, God. Be with her, Father, I pray. And for those who've been praying for a while, for Paul Rouse and his leukemia, God, for Pastor Mike's brother and his cancer diagnosis, which the doctors say is terminal. But we still acknowledge today you are the great physician, and terminal diagnosis doesn't mean anything to you at all. So I pray, God, for Mike's brother. I pray that Paul could find himself beating this diagnosis, God, and proclaiming the great and good news of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Lord, we have the constant conflict going on in other different parts of the world, in particular in Ukraine. I pray, God, for our president, our Senate, our Congress, those who make decisions here in this country, God, that we would do what we're supposed to do. Father, I pray for the president of Ukraine, that he would make decisions, God, in accordance with your word. I pray for the president of Russia, God, that he would find himself surrounded by Christian advice, and that your will would be done. Father, I know that would be a miracle, but that's why I pray for, God, a miracle. We're asking for what we want. I pray, God, for Pastor Kevin, who will bring your word today, and I thank you, God, for seeing him, and the friendship renews in a heartbeat. When you see someone that's a friend and you haven't seen for a while, I just am grateful, God, for him being here. So I pray, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and that we would hear from you today, Lord. I pray be with Pastor Mike as he's off in Haverhill, representing you there, God, as they go through pastoral transition. I ask, God, that you would give Mike the words to comfort them, to encourage them as they try to find the right leader for their future, God. I pray that you would put your person there and that your will would be done with the Haverhill Church. I pray be with the district superintendent who has several open churches in New England right now. There are many churches looking for pastors. I pray, God, that you would be with our DS and that you would give him wisdom, God, in replacing people called to these different locations. So, God, be with us as we continue to worship you here this morning. I pray, God, that the troubles of last week and the concerns of next week will be taken out of our spirit, that your Holy Spirit would help us do this, God, and we would focus all our attention on you and your goodness. And in doing so, God, your Holy Spirit would have opportunity to transform us a little more into the image of Jesus Christ because of our time together today. So thank you, God, for hearing this prayer. Thank you, God, for being with us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Thanksgiving to everybody. This morning's scripture is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thank you, Beth. Santa, you're here. I didn't know you were here when I was praying for you. That must sound strange, having someone praying for you. I'm thinking you're at your place, and here you are sitting here with us. Praise the Lord that you're with us. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't even realize that. So good to see you. Well, today we have a change in plans. I know last week I told you Della would be preaching today and wrapping up our sermon series on faith, but that is not the case. Today we have a special guest, and we have Pastor Kevin has come back to visit us from Florida. Why don't you give Pastor Kevin a good Living Hope welcome? It is so good to have Kevin here. Ever since Kevin left, how long has it been, Kevin?
Believe it or not, it's going to be 2 years this July.
Okay. Ever since he left, from the first time I talked to him when he was in Florida, we talked about Kevin coming back and preaching like a swan song message. He never had a chance to do that when he was here. And so we've talked about it on several occasions to have him come back and to preach at least one more time here at Beverly. So I am really thrilled to see Kevin. It's good to see a friend who you haven't seen for a long time. Like I said, the friendship just renews in a heartbeat. So Kevin, I turn the platform or the pulpit or the music stand over to you, and we want to hear from God as God has spoken to you.
Lights on, no one's home. This is long overdue, and I love you guys so much. This is, it's been a long time coming. It's moving to Florida, the circumstances just really weren't conducive to, you know, giving the swan song. And anyways, I had another message I initially had wanted to plan, but I was been in the book of Hebrews, and I just could not, the Holy Spirit would not let me, I mean, I had another whole message already prepared. And this is actually two messages that were, it's kind of condensed into one. So I'm just so glad to be back, and it's so good to see you guys. And this place forever will be my special place right here. It really will. You know, love my pastor, you guys, Pastor Mike, every one of you. It's been a wonderful, wonderful to see you. And so this is a wonderful text here, if we can go to the next slide, because we're highlighting mercy here, and that's really what I felt impressed as a word to bring here. And it says in the fourth chapter, it says that we don't have a high priest who cannot associate with all of our weaknesses and our infirmities, but he was tempted at all points, just like we were. The only difference is that he didn't sin. And the amazing mercy, that's why let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. What a wonderful promise that was. And but by way of introduction, in order to get a better understanding of Hebrews, we have to take a look at the Word of God as a whole. And in the next slide, I have this five basic sections in the Old Testament. You got the law, the history, the wisdom and poetry. You got the major prophets, the minor prophets. And so basically generations of Hebrews that are receiving this epistle, the temple was a big part of their life. That's how they actually connected to God. And right from the very beginning, I got a couple passages up there, the Exodus 15. Right when they were delivered from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they saw with their own eyes the waters fall upon the horse and the rider, and it tossed them into the sea. And then Moses opens up with this song, and he says, "Lord, in your mercy, you led us forth, the people that you have redeemed." And so that's really what I want to highlight here as we get ready to dive into the text, is that this theme of God's mercy has always been present. And you know, the law, that's the written Torah, you know, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then, of course, the history, right? Over a millennia, the subsequent events followed. I accidentally put Isaiah 14. That's a typo, but technically it's in history. It's the 8th century prophet, right? But the historical import is borne out. We can see God's mercy go forth the whole way. And you know what? When God gave the law, right, to those who think that mercy is not in the Old Testament, remember when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commands from God? They just a week before they got delivered, right? And so he's taking his time coming back, and they approach Aaron. They say, "What are you, you know, where is this guy Moses? We don't know what's become of him, you know." And so Aaron was like, "Give me all your gold." And he put all the ripped out of the nose rings and the earrings. He put it all in. They fashioned a graven a calf that they worshipped. And you know, at that very moment, God was scribing the Ten Commandments. So as he was writing those Ten Commandments, he knew exactly what was happening down in the camp. And when you look at the language, it was like sexual orgies. It was all kinds of, it was terrible. And then Aaron, he goes, "What are you doing?" Aaron goes, "Well, you know these guys are evil, right?" He goes, I put this gold in the fire and out popped this calf. It's right, yeah, it's right there in Exodus 32. I mean, it's like, if someone should might write a book or preach a sermon about Aaron, you know, how not to be a Christian, because he just, the whole way through, he just totally blew it. But anyways, that's like an inherent need. Like, they needed God's mercy, even in the giving of the law. There was no step at any point in Israel's history where they were not the recipients of the mercy of God. You know, the history, like, that's a typo there, the Isaiah. But that was where God, Isaiah has this panoramic view of the history, looking ahead to the captivity and then afterwards. And And God was like, you know what? You're going to give a taunt to Babylon. I'll even give you the lyrics, you know. But it wasn't about 15 years after, his death that with the captivity took place. But a wonderful historical account is found in 2 Chronicles 20, where it was like the Ammonites and the Moabites, they were going to attack Israel. They were coming after them. And Jehoshaphat, they all went to him, what do we do? He assembled all the worship leaders, the singers, and they said, send Judah first. Judah means praise, right? So they started worshiping. And then the Ammonites and the Moabites, they ended up destroying themselves. And it was within that everyone, Israel got together, and they all collectively said, praise the Lord for his mercy. It's all the way through. The wisdom poetry. The historical, right? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right? Then we have like the wisdom poetry, you know, Job, Psalms, you know. And I selected Psalm 51 because that's so powerful that the reason why David was a man after God's own heart is reflected in his response to his sin. He says, Lord, because Psalms 32 and Psalm 51, those are David's response to the sin with Bathsheba and all that. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your mercy, your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And we also see it in the major prophets. But anyways, that's in my introduction. And my introductions tend to be pretty long-winded, so I think we're going to move on to the minor prophets. If you remember Micah, he says, you know, with what shall I bring to the Lord, right? Shall I present thousands of rams? Or how about 10,000 rivers of oil, right? Or how about my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And then the next line says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, but what has the Lord required of you? That you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And then on after the other, there's a number of other passages that mention that. But anyways, the generation that received this epistle, they saw what would end up happening is Clement sent a letter saying that Nero had Paul executed. And then the Roman general Titus took all the wooden scaffolding and other flammable items and surrounded the entire temple and torched it all up. And the temple was burnt down to the ground. And fulfilling the actual words of Jesus in Matthew 24, that there would be not one stone left on another. And the heat became so great that the stone literally just, you know, crumbled. And that's what leads into this epistle, because it was not long before this event that this epistle came out, right? And so it's to the Hebrews. That's the Greek title, to the Hebrews, right? And so the point is that there's not going to be any need of any temple any longer, because the blood of the Lamb of God now continually takes away sin. Isn't that powerful? Continually. And so there's a superior, there's a better covenant. We have a better priest ministry, a better. That's what Hebrews is all about, that everything has already been fulfilled in Christ. And so I have the next slide here. This is mercy. So we keep this theme of mercy. After the previous passage, that you had the about 400 silent period until God shows up, you know, in the Gospels. And remember Mary, the Magnificat, when she shouts out this burst of praise, she says, his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. And so now we get to the text and we see what's being revealed in Hebrews, right, is that Jesus is actually the personification of mercy itself. And what I've done, I don't normally do. I normally never preach in acrostics, right? You guys remember me. I usually try to divine around 3 points. I try to keep it right there. But mercy is 5 points, right? So we might not make the last one, but that's okay. And so the first thing that we want to look at is that mercy. There's a Hebrew word, racham, and it's the same three-letter root for the word for womb, rachem. And so essentially, God's mercy on humanity denotes the same kind of divine protection that a baby has in the mother's womb. Isn't that powerful? And Paul uses the similar language where, like, he writes to the Philippians. He goes, I have you in my heart. It's the same language that refers to the internal organs, parts of the body that reacts to intense emotion. And I can even say, like, you know, on some level, like living hope is in my heart. This is all, I have deep affection for this church, for this body. But the mercy is like a mother holding a baby in the womb, you know? Remember what we talked a couple of Isaiah passages. Remember what God said in Isaiah, can a mother forget a baby that's on her breast or neglect her child? So neither will I forget you, says the Lord. And so that's the whole thing about mercy, is that it takes two parts to make a covenant. One part keeps failing, so the other one, I got you. That's mercy. That's even when punishment is deserved and forgiveness is still restored. So the first, with the personification of mercy, the first one is majestic humility. Majestic humility. Look at the passage here. It says, Jesus, he is the exact radiance of his glory and the exact representation. That's the only word that's used there. And so the Son is the perfect imprint, the exact representation of nature, of the nature and essence of God in time and in space. We all remember what he said in John 14? Hey, Phil, how long have we been together? He didn't say it like that, but he says, Philip, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so this the incarnation of Jesus, that's actually the greatest proof of God's love and regard for humankind, is the incarnation. And how appropriate that this time of year, Emmanuel, it's God with us. The dwelling of God is now here. And so the Jews are saying, like, well, how can Jesus be better than angels if Jesus was a man that died, by the way, right? Because angels never die. Y'all remember that? What's it, Luke 20? The angels never die. Remember they tried to trip Jesus up with the Sadducees in the resurrection? And Jesus is like, no, they never marry in a given marriage. They can't even die because they're like the angels. So angels can't die. So, and they're higher than men. So they had a theological problem relating the humanity and death of Jesus, right, to the superiority of Jesus over angels. And so look at what the writer does here. This is either Paul or it's Apollos or it's Barnabas or it might be Philip, it might be Luke. The human author is not revealed. Many of the earlier churches ascribed it to Paul, but that's neither here nor there. The point is that the message of look what it says here in the verse, at verse 9. Can we get on to the next slide? I'm sorry. I'm terrible with transitions. Sorry. But look what it says here. It says, we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, right? Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So here we have the timing of Jesus' humiliation. It was just a little while. Secondly, we have the extent of his humiliation. It was the suffering of death. And then finally, we have the purpose of his humiliation. He tasted death for everyone. And so when you look back up here at 9, when it says made a little while, that's a time connotation, not created, poieo, but rather during the time of the incarnation, Jesus was made less. His nature was not lower than angels. By nature, he's higher than angels, But he had to humble himself with sinful humanity for a very specific purpose. So majestic, the majestic high and holy one, but also humility. And Acts chapter 2, remember Peter in his sermon at Pentecost? He's talking about Jesus, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So that's the whole message here, that this atoning sacrifice was no accident. It was planned from eternity. But the Jews would think, if he was the anointed God and Messiah, how could he be the victim of death? And so, anyways, what the writer says here, that this was only for a little while he was made lower. And then look at the end of the verse. So that by the grace of God, I love that. That preposition, that's the instrument through which something is brought about. And what is it? By what? Grace. Isn't that awesome? Unmerited favor. That's the word, charis. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. That's the beauty of it. And so he died in your place and in my place. Otherwise, we would die in our sins. So that's why he is our substitute. And then down to the bottom of the slide, let all the angels of God worship him. There in that chapter, the Son is above the angels. And since angels are commanded to worship the Messiah must be superior to them, right? So for a little while, that's the incarnation, he became lower than the angels. And folks, that's humility, right? That's humility in a stable was he born. And so not only do we have majestic humility, but secondly, eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Because in the 10th verse, he says, it was fitting for him for whom all are all things. You know that word fitting? It means it literally agreed with his nature. God not only made it all, but he made it for himself. You know, folks, that's God's design in the world, to draw us to himself and to bring us. And in order to do that, Jesus had to be incarnated and he had to die in order to save us. And bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author. See that word author? That's a really neat word. It means pioneer. It means leader. One who does something that another who enters into, you know, like a man who starts a family and then others are born into it, or like some people start a city and then others come into it. That's the whole essence, where he leads the way and we all follow. So he's a pioneer who blazed a trail. And when he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? And look at the next passage in chapter 5. The captain of our salvation, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So Jesus' obedience was necessary to fulfill all righteousness and thus to be the perfect sacrifice and take the place of sinners. He was the perfect righteous one whose righteousness would be imputed to sinners. Isn't that amazing? That we're actually righteous. It's not our righteousness, right? So not only do we have majestic humility, secondly, the E is for eternal salvation. So he's our substitute, he's our savior, and thirdly, righteous consecration. He's our sanctifier. Look what it says in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, there's two parties here, you see? There's the one who sanctifies, and there's the one who's sanctified. Are we all clear on which one we're on? We're the ones that are being, we're receiving the action of sanctification. It's hagios. It literally means to set apart. It has to do with to consecrate, to dedicate, to purify, to set apart for service through purification of sin and conformity to God's holiness. You know, listen to this, by the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit on the heart. Did you catch that? Isn't that great? By the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit on our heart. You know, Peter says in his first epistle that we ought to sanctify Christ in our hearts. We're to set apart Jesus in our hearts beyond anything and everything else. I gave a definition of sanctification a couple years ago. I wonder how many of you guys remember it. It perfectly describes the doctrine of sanctification. There's three types of sanctification. There's positional, there's progressive, and then there's complete or entire sanctification, right? That's not till we get to heaven. But first, there's positional sanctification. We are seated with Christ, right? Paul tells us in Ephesians, and so we're in a high position spiritually. But then we always prove that we're not in practice. Theory and practice, y'all get that? Like we want to ascribe, it's like Romans 7, right? But the way we actually are is something else, you know? There was one time I was praising God, riding down the highway, and I was so inspired for Jesus in that moment. I lifted my hand up, and then next thing you know, someone cut me off. I didn't even drop my hand. I went from here to, you know, that's progressive, and that's where we are till the day we die. If we think we have not sinned, then we have sinned in thinking we have not, right? So that the only righteousness God accepts is his own. And through Jesus, it's imparted to us. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. He's majestic humility. He's our substitute. Eternal salvation. He's our Savior. Righteous consecration. He's our sanctifier. And so look at the next verse 10 here. By this, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when Jesus fulfilled the will of God, he provided this continuing, permanent condition of holiness. Only Christ can make us holy, right? And so remember what Jesus prayed for us? By the way, Pastor Gene's favorite chapter in the whole Bible is John 17, if I'm correct. And because that's what a powerful, Jesus himself prayed for us. And you know what he prayed? Father, sanctify them. Father, let them be set apart and cleansed and washed. Just like the one mug that I always use. You know, I've shared this before, but for those who haven't heard it yet, you're going to get it. Those of you who heard it, you're going to get it again. And I got tons of, I can get mugs all over the cupboards, right? But I only want this one particular mug. It's a white one. And even if it's dirty, I could have 10 clean mugs up on the shelf, right? I'm going to reach into the sink and I'm going to take out my dirty white mug and I'm going to scrub it. Because I want to use it again and again and again. Folks, that's sanctification. We're like that mug. Let him clean you, right? But Jesus, he says, he prayed, for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Praise the Lord. There is no your truth. There is no my truth. Something's either true or it's not. Jesus is the truth. And that's staying in accordance with truth keeps us sanctified. And you don't have to turn there, but listen to this powerful verse. It's talking about Jesus. He said, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and the sins of the people, because he offered up himself. And that's what Hebrews is about. The high priest is also the sacrifice. He, God the Son, offered up himself as the eternal sacrifice for our sins. Merry Christmas, right, guys? Jeez, my goodness. And then we have the C is chosen family, brother. Look what it says here. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. This is real powerful. He's actually quoting Psalm 22, right? And there were so many prophecies of Jesus on the cross in Psalm 22 that it was, it's unbelievable. But the resurrection here is also cited in Psalm 22 because it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And then it, in essence, when you look at that psalm in its totality, it says, things are real, real bad right now. But I know that in the end, that I'll be vindicated. And I'm going to stand in the congregation with my brethren and take my rightful place and giving praise. And so that is powerful that here we see that Jesus in the Old Testament in a post-resurrection joy with his brethren. Jesus, the Messiah, calling us brothers is Old Testament truth and very convincing argument for the Jew. So Jesus, you ever notice that he never called his people brethren until after the cross? You ever notice that? Just an observation. He never, it's nowhere, you're not going to find it anywhere in the scripture. He called us disciples, he called us friends and sheep, but not brethren. It wasn't until afterwards. Mary, go get my brethren. I'll tell them to wait in Galilee. I'll be along, you know. Now it's different. And the reason is because he had to first die, and their sin had to be paid through his death and his righteousness imputed to him. Then we could be brethren. Behold, what manner of love, John wrote, the Father has bestowed upon us that we, what, should be called the children of God. That's right. Wow. And you know what? Look at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share, here's two powerful words. They share in the flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same. Now, see that word share? The word there is koinoneo. What word do we get from that? Yeah, koinonia. And what does that mean? It's fellowship, right? Right? So fellowship or communion. And so literally it's a partnership in the flesh and blood that we all have as common nature. But he uses a different word here where he says that's us. But Jesus, he himself likewise also partook. That word, metatecho. That means to take hold of something other than one's own nature. So we by nature are flesh and blood, but he by nature was not. Jesus willingly took a hold of something that didn't belong to him by nature. He added it to himself, an additional nature, in order that he might die in our place. And in the incarnation Jesus died, he conquered Satan's power. Remember way, way back in Genesis 3 where sin came into the world and God told the serpent, on your belly, you're going to lie. Out of this woman, I'm going to raise up seed and you're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush you. And look at verse 14. Look what it says here, the end of the verse. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so in the Jewish earlier writings, that Jesus, it says, he caused the cause of, the Satan is the cause of death to the world. He will cease in the days of Messiah. And remember what the Apostle John in the third chapter, he says, for this reason the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. You see, that crit is around, not to destroy him, not yet, but his works have been disarmed. His principalities and powers took captive out of his hands, and he saved those who otherwise would have been devoured. Look around, right? I'd have been done. None of us would be here, right, if it weren't for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. You know why you got up this morning? Because Jesus Christ allowed you to get up this morning. That's why you got up this morning, right? Anyways, the Syriac and the Arabic versions read, whereby he has abolished death itself and sin, the cause of it, and so Satan, whose empire is supported by it. So Satan's dominion over us was in the form of death, but Jesus shattered that dominion, and we're partakers of Jesus' flesh and blood. And then you look down at verse 15, he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. Isn't that awesome? That all fear is gone. There is no need to fear. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Jesus Christ has conquered death. And I'm running out of time here, so the why is for yearning compassion, but I'm going to ask my brother if he can go down a couple of slides. I knew I had a little bit too much material, but the next slide, please, and then we can close this out. So this is it. This is the acrostic, and everything that we saw is right in that section in chapter 2, majestic humility. Jesus is our substitute. Eternal salvation, he's our Savior. Righteous consecration, he's our sanctifier. Chosen family, he's our sibling. Yearning compassion, he's our sympathizer. And that's why we can come humbly, yet boldly, into the throne of grace, right? That we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, we come to you this hour in the name of Jesus, the one who didn't come to redeem angels, the one who was hungry, he was thirsty. Thank you, Lord, you were fatigued, you slept, you taught, you grew, you loved, you astonished, you were glad, angry, indignant, you experienced every emotion we have, and you experienced every temptation, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the sinless, perfect sacrifice. And so now, Lord, as we draw near to you, we thank you for your mercy. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, in the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us today and increase your mercy in us and help us to be merciful as you taught us that we are to be merciful. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask that we can keep you set aside in our hearts as Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is it on? Thank you, Pastor Kevin. It was a real treat having you here. That special message. In consideration of this being Thanksgiving weekend, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Could the ushers come forward?